Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Our message is basically going to be taken from Matthew chapter 28, which was read to us by Derek a few minutes ago. But we will be looking at other verses in the scriptures so we can put it together. If I was to ask you, what are the two great festivals or celebrations in the Christian church, I wonder what your answer would be. And I think most will come up with the answer of Christmas being very central to the celebration of the Christian faith. Because it demonstrates to us the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and truly became a human being. But sadly, this great fact which happened in history get lost. It got lost with the present giving, carol singing. It got lost with the drunken parties. It got lost with all sorts of things, with the commercialism. And we lose the sight of what happened at Christmas time. And I think we are moving also toward Easter time. And when we see the similar sort of things are happening regarding Easter. So what, if I was to go on the street and the streets of Rugby and ask what Easter is all about, I doubt if many people will understand what's it all about. They might tell you about Easter eggs. They might tell you about chicks. They might tell you about the spring flowers. They might even tell you they need to go to church. But they really don't understand what happened at Easter time. And I've taken the topics of that great thing which happened at Easter, that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, what impact it has upon our lives 2,000 years later on? Does it affect you? Does it affect me? Does it affect the man on the street? And does it affect our neighbors and our families? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? And that's, in a sense, is our theme for this morning. Jesus is alive, so what? What difference does it make to you and to me? And I want to have a look, first of all, the great benefits of Jesus rising again. The great benefits. We can only do it very briefly. I shall just hint at those. And I shall only choose three. Because they're numerous. The whole scripture is full of the benefits which we have of Jesus rising again from the dead. We know that Jesus was crucified. We know Jesus was nailed to the cross. We know that he was put into the tomb. And the scripture also tells us that he rose again. But one of the great benefits we have of Jesus rising from the dead, that God forgives our sins. If we do not have resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still be in our sin. This is not my theory. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. This is what he says to them. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. That's clear enough for all of us, isn't it? That if Jesus was still in the grave, like many of the great religious leaders of the past and people from other faiths, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. And you know, the Bible does tell us, doesn't it, that each one of us have committed sin. Each one of us have done bad things, not just against the society, not just against with each other, but we've done bad things against God. We have not loved him as we should have done. We have not obeyed him as we should have done. We have not treated others as we should have done. We've broken what the Old Testament called the great Ten Commandments. Each one of us done that. Okay, you might not have killed somebody or you might not have stolen anything, but you might not have loved as God wanted you to love him. And you might have mistreated and misbehaved in the way that God wants you to behave. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, when he was mocked, when he was nailed to the cross, he became our substitute. He took our sin upon himself. He wasn't just bearing our punishment upon himself, but there was something dramatic was happening. And that was this, that Jesus was being separated from God the Father. You know, we have a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had never ever experienced that separation. But on the cross of Calvary, he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Addressing God the Father. Because sin has separated him from God. And that is what sin does. It separates us from God. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he took our separation upon himself so that we could receive forgiveness and be right with him. Isn't that a glorious benefit of Jesus rising from the dead? So that's our sins being dealt with by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and by him coming again. So that's the past. Let me have a look at something for the present. That how the impact the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has upon our lives today. Because Jesus is alive, because he is living, he provides us help and support in our daily living. There's no one like him. There's no one who could say, "I'll be with you all the time. No matter what you go through, I shall be with you." Many people are going through difficult times and situations and circumstances. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's with you, is immensely enjoyable and immense comfort to all of us. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. So if you'd like to turn with me, that'd be wonderful. See, Jesus himself gone into heaven, and he's interceding for us. He become what we would call an high priest. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are needy people. We are people who have great difficulties in our own personal lives, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who's sitting at God's right hand, interceding for you and for me. This morning, Jesus is praying for you if you are a Christian. He's praying for me. He's praying for all the Christians as they sit on the right hand of God the Father. We have that high priest who came to earth, and he knows what it's like to walk upon this earth. He knows what it's like to go through the difficulties and the problems and the issues of life. He's done it all. He's gone it and done it beforehand. But he understands our weaknesses. He's the one who's praying for you and for me this morning. Isn't that a great comfort and help, and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ with us, but he's also praying and interceding on our behalf? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great past being dealt with. We have present help through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have, as Christians, hope for the future. We have a great hope. It is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Isn't that wonderful? That God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ, he will use the same power to raise you and me up on that day. Haven't we got a great future? The week before, I went to 2 funerals. It's quite a lot to do in a week, to go to 2 funerals. One was Alan East. Some of you may or may not remember him. Alan was an elder at Little Hill Church many years ago, when the church started, so that'd be 40-odd years ago. And over the last 25 years, he got dementia and got, really, he was in a home for about 20 years. But he was 71 when he died. So it wasn't, in this day and age, you would call very old. But we went to the funeral service, and the great service, Gareth Crossley took it. It was a great hope, knowing where Alan's gone to, and knowing that he's gone to be with the Lord, where there's no more problem, no more pain, suffering, or forgetfulness, or anything like that. He's been, I'm going to say, cured of all his ill. But he's better than that. He has a perfect body. He has a perfect mind. He's with the Lord he loves so much. So he'd gone to be with the Lord. And the second funeral I went to, but also of somebody called Alan. And strange thing as it is, he was a husband of a colleague from my work. And but as it happens, he was also a believer. He went to an Anglican church, and to his funeral were certainly from my work, where I used to work, must have been about 30 people who did not believe in the Lord Jesus. And church was packed and was full. He impacted a lot of lives. And but the great thing was, he also had a hope. Alan was 62, I think. He passed away. But there was a great hope for both of these men, because they've both gone to be with the Lord. But here's a promise to us, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, when we die, it's not the end. That this is the beginning of a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about Billy Graham, and he's quoted in an interview saying, "I'm not lost." You know, people say you lost somebody. Sorry to hear you lost somebody. I won't be lost. I just got a new address. So, there we are. So, we have this the great benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Forgiveness of sins. We have the help for the present. And we have a hope for the future. But when we come to chapter 28 of Matthew, here we're given to us the Great Commission. I think everybody knows that passage at the end deals with the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds, first of all, his disciple of who he is. We forget who the Lord Jesus is. But at the when he appears and he speaks to them, he reminds them who he is. And Jesus says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So Paul tells the Corinthians that Jesus died, buried, and rose again on the third day, as the scriptures said he would. He appeared to the 12, he appeared to these two women, he appeared to the people on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to 500 people at that time, all in one instant. And do you know what he said? "Most of them are still alive. Why don't you go and talk to them?" You know, so it wasn't anything false. And the same Lord Jesus who was raised from the dead, he says, "All authority has been given to me." All authority. So think about all the power which is in the earth, on the earth, which the great politicians and the prime ministers and the president wields. Think about what Putin got. Think about what Trump got. Think about what our prime minister got. It's insignificant compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. All power been given to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That he is in control. He reminds them who he is. But hold on. He doesn't stop there. He said, "All authority and power has been given not only on earth, but also in heaven." Read that verse again. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know, the Lord Jesus never tells lies. He never tells lies. He always spoke the truth. So do you think the world got a lot of power? Jesus got greater power. But think about heaven, where the Lord Jesus is. He has all the power. The angels bow to him. The elders worship him. All people, all millions of angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But all power belonged to the Lord Jesus. You know, things we don't understand, and they happen. And then Jesus gives, not just remind them who he is, but he reminds them the purpose. And he gave a mission to the church, and this is what we call the Great Commission. He says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the church has been given a purpose, and that is to make disciples of all nations. What a challenge it is for us today. It's not easy going around and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy talking to your neighbor. It's not easy talking to people on the street. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants the church to do. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to do. Make disciples of all nations, so they too might have come to know. And we have, in a sense, most of the activities in the life of the church are geared toward that. You know, you have outreach meeting, you have people contacting meeting. But in all these meetings, we're doing it because we want people to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mustn't forget the focus is on them becoming disciples. Not church attenders, not come to social events. We want them to come and be the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants us to do. So how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've seen the benefits, at least only three. We've seen the great commission which the Lord gave to the church, and what should be our response. I want to briefly have a look at one or two or three responses which are revealed to us in the Bible here in Matthew 28. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he caused an earthquake. Have you noticed that when you read Matthew 28? If you were to look back at Matthew 27, let me read to you a few verses from Matthew 27, 51 to 55. It tells us what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. See what happened? You see the earthquake happening. You see the bodies being raised. You see the people who were in the graves. They come alive. And they walk in. They go to the great city. They go to Jerusalem. And they see the dead man walking. It caused an earthquake. It actually happened. It's not a myth. And it caused many people to awe and wonder. And it was witnessed by many people. And Matthew, as we notice in verse in chapter 28, shows us another earthquake, doesn't it? In verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So there was another earthquake when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. It caused an earthquake. It was such a dramatic effect. It was such a dramatic event. The earth responded with an earthquake. It caused also an angels to come down from heaven to earth. We read that earlier on. We saw in verse 2, that an angel of the Lord came down to earth and rolled the stone away. roll the stone away. Do you believe in angels? I do. And they are God's messengers. And they help us, aid us, saints, aid the saints to worship the living God. We are told here that his appearance was like the lightning. It was wearing a snow white robe. What was the angel's purpose in coming? Rolling the stone away. Why? Why? Because Jesus could have appeared, and he did appear to the disciples through the walls. He appeared to them in the upper room. Why was the stone rolled away? It was because those two women could go and see. He's not here. He's alive. Because they wouldn't have been able to do that, would they, if the stone was still there? It was to help and aid these two women that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. What a great... And they were told to go and take the message to the disciple. It caused an angel to come to earth to roll the stone away for the women could see. We also read in verse 4 that the guards trembled. These were big men. These are soldiers. These are people who are bodyguards. When they, in verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They were just frozen, really, with fear of what was taking place right in front of them. They were terrified, just did not know what to do. They were brave soldiers. And we told about these two ladies, two Marys, in verse 1 of 28 and verse 8. Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So they feared, but we are also told they had a great joy. And really they weren't terrified like the soldiers. They were different because they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to embalm the body of Jesus, but they ended up being the first witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's great, isn't it? The Lord appeared to women first. That's a great thing. But that's what happened at the resurrection. That was the response from the earth, the response from the soldiers, response from the women. How about our response to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? How do you and I respond to this resurrection fact about the Lord Jesus Christ? We are told, Luke records for us the Easter meal. And John tells us Mary Magdalene in the garden. And then Matthew, in verse 2, tells us suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached back and rolled back the stones. And the angel was sitting on it. The Easter message caused an earthquake. But how did the two ladies responded to that? If you look at verse 9 of Matthew 28, this is how the two Marys respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Isn't that great? That these two women, their first response to the resurrection is that of worship the risen Lord Jesus. Then Then the Lord appeared to the disciples. And what is their response? Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped. They worshipped the risen Lord Jesus. This is very significant for us to realize that. And Jesus doesn't stop either Mary's or the disciples. He doesn't stop them worshipping him. And I'll tell you why it's so significant. Jesus understood that we should only worship God. Okay? That we should not worship anyone or anything else or any other person apart from God himself. If you were to read to verses, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, you will see the devil is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the big temptations is he wants Jesus to worship him. And Jesus says, let me read that thing, verses to you, 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So what Jesus said was, you should only worship the living God. So when Marys come and worship him, when the disciples come to worship him, they're worshiping the right person because he is God himself, deserved to be worshipped. How do we respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is alive and he is God himself. Amen.